Turn your Bibles this morning to the third synoptic gospel, which of course is the Gospel of Luke. Can someone just check real quickly for me, what's the temperature in Honolulu right now? Somebody check that out, let me know. Anybody find it yet? 83 degrees in Honolulu. So just keep that in mind for next Sunday night, all right? Hawaiian Luau. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. This morning we'll begin a series, which I'll continue tonight, and I'm not sure how many sermons we'll have on it, but a few. And the messages are about Christ, just preaching about Christ. The title is, What Manner of Man Is This? What Manner of Man Is This? My wife suggested that I should have a series of sermons on Christ, so, you know, I listen sometimes to my wife. And sometimes people make suggestions, things I should preach on, and sometimes I will. If you want me to preach on somebody else's sin, I may preach on yours. So be careful what you ask for. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, which is the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. This event is found in three synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But nearly 20 centuries later, we ask the same question. Who is this Christ? What does he do? What manner of man is this? What power does he have? Does he have influence on people's lives? The death, the history, the life of Jesus of Nazareth is well documented. It's not a fictional character in history. It's not a myth. It's well established that such a person did exist and live on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's any person, if you go back in history, that it could be more well established that he existed. Now, that doesn't prove, my point is not that he was God or he performed miracles, but just establishing the fact that he's a real person, that he did live on this earth and walk on this earth, that it is very well established. Just to give you a little bit of evidence, now the evidence is in the Bible, and that you can't take lightly because the Bible gives us a history of a lot of different things, and certainly it talks about Christ. But there are extra-biblical writings, and there are things in history and archaeology that verify he did exist and walked on the face of the earth. And I don't want to bore you with this, but just to prove the point, and you can look this up, in the first century, Roman Tacitus, considered one of the more accurate historians in the ancient world, he mentions Christians that suffered under Pontius Pilate. Of course, Christians were followers of Christ. That's where the name comes from. Josephus, maybe the most famous of Jewish historians, in his Antiquities, he refers to James, the brother of Jesus, who is called Christ. So this, again, goes back in that first century. Julius Africanus quotes the historian Thallus in a discussion of the darkness that followed the crucifixion of Christ. Pliny the Younger recorded Christian worship practices that, in fact, Christians worship Jesus as God. The Babylonian Talmud confirms Jesus' crucifixion. Lucian of Samosata was a second century Greek writer, and he admits that Jesus was worshipped by Christians, and he introduced teachings and that fact that he was crucified. And we can go down the list. There's the Gnostic writings, the Gospel of Truth, the Apocryphon of John, the Gospel of Thomas, the Treatise of Resurrection, all mention Jesus. Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch, he was condemned to death in Rome in the second century. In several of his letters, he references Jesus Christ. And in one letter in particular, he writes, "Jesus Christ, who was of the race of David, who was the son of Mary, who was truly born and ate and drank, was truly persecuted under Pontius Pilate, was truly crucified and died in the sight of those in heaven and on earth and those under the earth, who, moreover, was truly raised from the dead, his Father having raised him, who in the like fashion will so raise us also who believe in him." We could go on, but to verify the point, it's not just a myth or a fairy tale or something that people made up. History, whether secular, even non-believers, verify, yes, he did exist. Someone named Jesus of Nazareth lived and walked on the face of the earth. And then there is the evidence of Christianity that continues to this day, who verify, he changed my life. I'm here because of him. Churches assemble and meet together because of the fact that Jesus lived on the earth. If you take Jesus out of the church, you don't have anything left but religion. He is the center of a true Bible-believing church. So the reality is that every single author who mentions Jesus, whether pagan, Christian, or Jewish, was fully convinced that he did live on the face of the earth. But the greater question is, what significance is there to his life, his death, and what does it mean to you and to me? Does it have any influence or impact today on your life and on mine? He did influence the world and its history. It has changed the world in many, many ways. But has it changed you? Has it had an impact on your life? So as we read back in verse 25, they see that Jesus calmed the storm, and they made the statement, "What manner of man is this?" This doesn't seem like an ordinary man. This does not seem like something anyone could do. This is beyond the normal. This is a miracle that immediately the waters calmed, that it was calm. There, at one moment, the boat, which probably is about 16 feet long, not a big boat. There's one in Israel that you can see that they brought up out of the muck and mire of the Sea of Galilee, and it was a typical boat from that era, and probably just an open boat, and the water's coming in, pouring in, the waves pouring in, and they can't bail fast enough, and then suddenly Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and total calm. Amen. And it was so arresting to them, they realized it doesn't just stop immediately and the water's calm. It takes time. But when that happened, they said, "What manner of man is this?" And that's the question we're going to be trying to answer over the next several sermons. We have to say, he was no ordinary man. Amen. He was not just a man. He was not just like you and me. He had special power and authority. So as we look at that passage, we have to think, the disciples have heard a series of parables, and now it's in the evening, and Jesus said, "I want you to get in a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee." So there's about, I don't know, probably where they were at, maybe 6-7 miles at most, but that's, for a little rowboat, that's pretty far. So they all get in the boat, and when they get in the boat, Jesus falls asleep. So he's probably in the bow of the boat, and there he is asleep. And they're rowing and rowing, and trying to get there, and the winds start coming up, and the water, he's still asleep. And they get to the point, they're frantic, they don't know what to do, and they wake him up, and they say, don't you care, we're about to perish, the boat's going to go under. And then he makes the statement, peace be still, the waters are calm. And they're shaken as much by that as they were fear of death. How's that possible? How can he do that? He commanded the wind to be still, and it's still. He had power over nature. And then Jesus said, where's your faith? So there was something that he's going to answer for them when they get to the other side. Said, there is power that I have. Don't you realize who I am? Why are you worried? I'm in control. I can control all the circumstances of your life. And tonight we'll talk about what happens when they get to the other side, and the demoniac of Gadara. And he shows them the power that he has. What manner of man is this? He's going to show them. He'll reveal to them what kind of man he is. He is the God man. So as we go through this part of the story, we might say a journey begins. Everybody has a journey. Everybody has a life and a plan. We talked about the steps are ordained that we walk in them. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So God has a plan for your life. He wants every man to be saved. He wants every person to grow in grace and mature. And he has plans for your will. What he wants you to do, we want to walk in those steps. So we look at the journey and we realize there are some struggles and challenges along the way. And it's not all smooth sailing. You know, I tell you, I don't know if you're like me, but I love to be out in the ocean when it's calm. And I hate to be on the ocean when it's not calm. It's not fun. You know, it seems like every time you go fishing out on the ocean, that there's a threat of rough water. And a lot of the salties, they start talking about how people get sick in the boat. And it's like, oh, why do you bring this up? And then suddenly there's Ralph up in the front, and there are people chumming in the back, and people are just hanging on. It's like, I paid you $50 to get out here. I'll pay you $500 to get back. I mean, it's not all smooth sailing. I mean, there's nothing better than being out there when it's flat. Boy, it is beautiful. It's breathtaking. You know, life is great when it's all smooth, but it's not all smooth. There's some bumps in the road. There are some turmoil periods of time that we go through, and some more than others. We don't know why. But when you go through those times and those difficulties, that's part of the journey. And we have to remember something. He said, why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Why are you fearful? So we have to ask that question. Is it possible that we can just put our trust in God and that we don't worry about those little blips along the way, where we're not as concerned about the trials because we know he's with us? Do we get caught up and emotional because things are not going well, or do we realize he's the God of the valleys as well as the God of the mountaintop, and he'll be with me wherever I go? Psalm 23 is always a great comfort because we know we'll not fear the shadow of the valley of death because he's with us. And we know he's with us, that changes everything. So there is a journey that we're all on. And we realize that he has a plan for our lives. He does affect us. Now, the storm arose, and there's raging that's going on. There's fear of peril, of death. But when Jesus is in control, it's all right. We had a missionary that's with the Lord today, but Kyle Guyman, we still support Debbie, his wife. But he's over in Africa, and the chief, or comparable to be a mayor, I guess, control of that area, he started threatening him. He said, you know, I'm basically going to run you out of town. And Kyle made this response. He said, you can't threaten me with heaven. And I never forgot that, because what's the worst could happen? Go to heaven. See, we're in his hands and he's in control. And it's not our time. No one can harm us. You know, of the disciples, he said, they'll pick up serpents. You go through the fire. We heard that this morning. He'll be with you. He will not be burned. So he's in control. We can trust him. And no matter what comes our way, we can have faith in him and trust in him. So the storms can rage. I don't know what you've gone through or are going through. There are times that it is difficult. There are times it's emotional. Sometimes it's physical. There's pain involved. But we have to remember, he's there. Have faith in God. Trust in him. And through the fear, we can just trust. Courage is going forward in spite of fear. Everybody has some fear. But the storm is raging and they just had to realize he's in control. And he proved that to them. And he'll prove that to you and to me. So the disciples felt they were about to die. Sometimes we may feel like we can't go through this trial, this difficulty. And sometimes it seems like it's never going to end. To me, it's sort of like being in a dentist chair and he's going to pull a tooth. You just can't wait for it to be over. And it seems like it goes on and on and on. And, there are times where you're sick and you think, I'm never going to feel good again. I'm never going to be well. And it just, you have to bear it. You know, we've got sickness going around again. It's wintertime. That happens. And it just, Lord, please, I'd like to feel good one day. But as we go through those things, we just have to remember he's still in control. Amen. And we can trust in him. And the disciples had to learn something. And that's what we have to learn, the same thing, that he is in control. We can trust him. Have faith in God. So when we fear, when we go through those difficulties, let's not have little faith. Let's have big faith. Can he watch over you? Can he help you through your trials? We might think, well, I've heard other people. They give their testimony. Yeah, he helped them. But can he help me? He can help you. And we don't give up. We just keep praying, keep trusting. He's a man that could touch a leper and restore his skin. So as you go through Scripture, you see all these things. He's a man that gave sight to the blind. Imagine, somebody couldn't see, there's no hope, there's no remedy. But he touched them, and they can see again. He's a man that can make the lame to walk. And all manner of suffering that could be relieved, even to the point of raising the dead, bringing them back to life again. He's the one that took our suffering, our punishment, our shame, and died on the cross for our sin, that we can be free, that we might have life, and that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. It is because of him. It is Jesus Christ. When I think of Christianity compared to all the religions of the world, there is nothing like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in any other religion. It is a personal thing that he lives within you. This morning we heard a little bit in Sunday school about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As a child of God, that imagine if you didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide you, to comfort you, to convict you. Imagine what life would be like. That's the way it is out in the world. They don't have that help. But when you are a Christian, when you get saved, that all changes. The Holy Spirit lives within to guide and direct your life. So who is Jesus to you, and what manner of man is he to you? What personal relationship do you have? Where are you today in reference to what effect he has had on your life? And I guarantee you, if you're saved today, he's had an effect on your life. For somebody that's unsaved, they might never understand what it means, because spiritual things are impossible to fully comprehend. But when you get saved, it's just like, I see it now. It's like taking blinders off of a horse where he can see. It's like taking blinders off a person. We can now see spiritually. Satan blinds the eyes lest people be saved. But when you get saved, how did I miss that? How could I not see that before? The Holy Spirit changes all that. You see, our relationship with a person, Jesus Christ, is not just a set of rules and standards of religion. It's a personal relationship of Jesus Christ within us. So as we look at Jesus Christ, just out of this first passage, I see different aspects of him. When I think about what manner of man is this, first of all, he is a man who brings salvation, a saving man. He's interested in the souls of men. He's not just interested in our well-being. The purpose of the miracles was to reach the souls of men. So he's desirous to see all men saved, not willing that any should perish. And we see over and over again how people were saved. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what manner of man is this? He is one who's been through the temptation and knowing without sin that he can help us. We can come boldly because he understands. Now we might think, it's my fault, I shouldn't sin, I need to be right with God, and but he understands the human side of the temptation, and that if we realize he understands, then we can go to him for help. He's a man that is concerned about our soul and our destiny. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So he had an effect on those disciples, and the statement is, he came to save lost souls. There is salvation only through him. The soul can only be redeemed through Christ. So he is interested in the souls of men. John 14, 16, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one else that can save you. Religion cannot save you. Only Christ himself can save you. We go through the Bible. We see so many different people who are affected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, a religious man, came by night, but we believe ultimately he did get saved, though not at that time in John chapter 3. Zacchaeus found him to be a saving man. He sought Jesus as he climbed up in the tree, and he saw him pass by, and he came to his house. Zacchaeus, not loved and endeared by the Jewish people, is a tax collector sent by the Roman government. But he saw the need, and his life was changed. The woman at the well found him to be a saving man, because when she got saved, though her life was impure, she went around and she told everybody, there's a man that he can save your soul. We think of Mary Magdalene, whom he cast out many devils. Her life was transformed and became an avid follower. What manner of man is he? He's one that would save any person, no matter what your background, no matter what your past, he can save you. Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust the Lord. We believe that he can change a person's life and take you out of a miry pit of sin, a broken life, and set your feet on a solid rock. Through history, we read biographies of great men that there was no doubt he was a saving man for them. John Newton, man who was a Christ rejecter, a man that you would think there would be no hope. He was so wicked and so vile, working on a slave ship, and I mean the sins and the language that he used, just then making fun and mockery of the things of God. And yet God saw fit to save that man whose testimony ultimately became the song, Amazing Grace. That was his testimony, that it's amazing grace that would save a soul. What manner of man is he? He is a saving man. Martin Luther caught up within Romanism and one day realized that man is not justified by works, but faith alone, and sparked a great deal of the Great Awakening, and sang one of his songs this morning. C.T. Studd, man caught up in sports and very popular, determined, I'm going to go to the mission field and reach people for Christ. What manner of man is he? He's one that would change his life. Recently, I don't know anything about this guy. My Pillow, Mike Lindell, supposedly knows the Lord and it changed his life. You know, and you hear testimonies. Now, I believe this to be true. Mickey Mantle, toward the end of his life, made a profession of faith in Christ. Here is someone extremely popular, basically an alcoholic, and he said, I regret that I wasted my life, and I could have done so much more had I known the Lord. And there are those, even today, that are well-known and popular, and you hear their testimony, you think, wow, look at what the Lord did in their life. And there are many you never hear about all over the world. Many of you sitting here in the seats today, you would have to say, I have a testimony. Here's what manner of man he is. He saved my soul. And I am thankful for what he has done in my life. What manner of man is he? Well, he is a man of protection or sheltering man. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We look at the disciples rowing across the water. They're fearing for their life. Well, he cares about them. He cares about their protection. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now I realize this is talking about God the Father, but the same is true of Jesus, who is God. We can trust in Him, and He will shelter us and protect us. Sometimes He protects us from making wrong decisions. There may be something we want to do or a decision we have to make, and it doesn't work out, and we just think, wow, I'm glad God spared me. Glad He protected me from that. Sometimes it's a bad relationship, or sometimes a physical peril that we're protected from that. See, His hand is with us. He watches over us, and we can trust in Him. We don't have to worry about the storm. We don't have to worry about the lightning. We don't have to worry about whatever financial problems the government might have or who's in the Oval Office or not. We can just realize He's going to take care of me. No matter how bad things are in the world, Amen. He's going to take care of me. Look, I think politics are important, but they're not nearly as important as our relationship with Him. And if it means somebody starts persecuting Christians and they outlaw people to meet and assemble together, our God is still in control. Amen. He will protect us and guide and direct us. He is a sheltering man. Thirdly, we see Him as one who satisfies us. Is a satisfying man. Hebrews 11 is a great hall of faith. In verse 24 about Moses, it says, By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." I suppose that if you weren't a Christian, if you weren't saved, and you lived for the things of this world, you might possibly have more physical possessions. You may have greater notoriety. You may have followed a different path that you would think would seem more successful out in the world. But in reality, is there anything greater than knowing you're right with God, you have a home in heaven, and that he's with you and protecting you? To have a family grow up that loves the Lord? Is there anything really more satisfying than that? Amen. The Bible says, having food and raiment therewith, be content. We've done a pretty good job at providing those things. Amen. And if we're content with those things, we really are wealthy. Well, I mean, we really have everything that we need. And I think there were things that I thought were important before I got saved. Thought, oh, I'd like to have this or that. And actually, I look back at it now, it's like, really, I don't really care if I have those things or not. It's really not that important. We can be satisfied with what we have. I was just thinking yesterday, there were certain things. I had to go into the store. My wife's got this cold that's going along and the fever. And so I went in the store and get some medicine. Get drugged up, I guess. So I get the medicine, and I had these pills, $16 for these pills, over-the-counter, Mucinex, extra strength, 12-hour relief. $16. I thought, you made a mistake. And I thought, I've got the money, I'll just go buy it. I've got the money. 45 years ago, I would have put it back, said, we don't have that kind of money. You know, there are a lot of things like that. We'll just go without. We'll tough it out. Just don't have the money. I can't afford that. Now, it's a lot easier to go from not having anything or being able to afford anything to having your needs met over and above what you could ask or think. But if you have to go from beyond your needs being met, then overabundance back to having nothing, that's a different story, isn't it? To be able to buy what you want and do what you want, and then suddenly you can't afford anything. But I want to tell you something. If it came to that, we could be satisfied with whatever we have. Amen. Why? Because of the person of Jesus Christ. We have him. And if he puts you in prison like Paul and Silas, we can still sing praises at midnight rather than being here in a church congregation. We could sing, "It's well with my soul," when we're in jail, being incarcerated for believing in Christ, as well as in the church congregation. He is a satisfying man. That's what manner of man he is. And then finally, he will provide for us. He is a supplying man, one who gives provisions. He does meet our need. He does take care of us. Philippians 4:19. You know that verse probably. Many of you have it memorized. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He'll supply all my need. Paul said, "I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound." But we know that God will provide whatever is needed. And you go back through the years and you have to say, wow, I don't know how to survive this. I don't know how we accomplish that. But as a Christian, you know God takes care of you. There are going to be things in the future and you wonder, how are we going to do this? How are we ever going to accomplish this? I'm sure Pastor Boyle's thinking, how in the world am I going to take over this thing and deal with all these different issues? Well, God provides. He'll do it. He's done it before. He's the same God. God didn't change. Same God. And no matter what point in life you are in, whether it's having children and recently married or looking forward to get married or in the senior years, he will supply your need. Whatever that might be, he'll provide for you. What manner of man is this Jesus Christ? For a Christian, he's everything. He's our all in all. Where would we be without him? Our worship is not because we like to come to church and fellowship, though we do. It is because of the person of Jesus Christ. It is the effect he's had on our life. It is the change that has been wrought in our lives. And because of Jesus Christ, all things are different. You can go back to a point in your life. Some of you have been saved a long time. And you go back to that point in life when you trusted Christ and think now of all those years, the change that has been in your life because of what Jesus Christ did. If you look at other religions in the world, it's a matter of doctrine or head belief or adhering to those certain truths or rules or regulations or standards. For Christianity, it's a personal relationship. And because of that encounter, it was life-changing. What manner of man is he to you? Do you know that you're saved? He'll save you. If you're not sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, I can tell you in the Bible that Jesus Christ died to save your sin, save you from your sin, save your soul, and that he can save you today. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. He can save you. He can meet your need and provide for you and protect you. And he will supply whatever need you might have. You can trust in him. Let's bow for prayer.